Psalms 42 and 43. You may be wondering why we're doing two Psalms at once. Let me go through this really quickly before we get into the sermon and the passage itself and before we read through it. Now, it's possible to read, to sing, to hear these two Psalms together or separately. Either one is fine. But I want to explain to you my reasoning in putting the two of them together. You'll notice, if you'll look briefly, at verses 5, 11, and then Psalm 43 and verse 5. You may notice that they act as a refrain. So since Psalm 43 concludes with the same refrain, I believe that they ought to be taken together. There's also a repetition in verse 9 of Psalm 42. There at the end, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And then again in verse 2 of Psalm 43, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Along with this, most of the Psalms here in book 2, we're in book 2 of the Psalms. There's four different books of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms here in book 2 have a note at the beginning that tells you something about the Psalm, or that we're to know as we go through the Psalm. And if you'll notice Psalm 43, there's no superscription is what they're called. There's no superscription here. Now, there are some reasons for taking them separately. I'm not going to go into that right now. But this is why I want to consider and to hear this morning from one psalm. So let's read these and hear God's word this morning. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. This is God's word. Let us pray and ask once again that He would bless the preaching of His word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do come before You and beg of You that You would bless this hour. As we come and as we seek to hear our Savior speak to us again from Your word, we ask that the preaching of Your word would not be the words of a mere man, but they would be Your words. We ask, Father, that they would have their perfect work in our hearts. And we ask this with confidence because of our Savior and because of His work. In Jesus' name, amen. Many Christians throughout many ages of the church have gone through great and terrible difficulty. Great calamities have befallen many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of those who have gone before us, and even in our own lives and possibly in the years to come, and those Christians who come after us, we will struggle at times with profound discouragement. A sense of great hopelessness. And that's what we have here in our passage this morning. One of the reformers, Martin Luther, the first of the great reformers, struggled greatly with terrible discouragement, both before he was saved and after. He struggled with what we might call depression. As one church historian put it, said this: he felt, speaking of Luther, as if his soul were stretched out with Christ, so that all his bones could be numbered. And then he quotes Luther: "Nor is there any corner not filled with the most bitter bitterness, horror, fear, grief, and all these things seem eternal." Can you feel the weight that he bore? This profound discouragement. But what God took him through made him a better theologian. And we here this morning have benefited from the trial that God brought into Luther's life. And that's what we need to keep in our hearts and our minds, is that God brings good out of difficulty. Spurgeon says this, and I'm quoting Spurgeon because I want you to hear someone who has gone through this, that this is not just me speaking. This is not me speaking from my experience. This is another brother in Christ who has gone through great and terrible discouragement. "I have learned to kiss the wave that casts me upon the rock." Our temptation is to think that when we go through these times of profound discouragement, if we can just find the root cause, and if we can just get rid of the source of this discouragement, then we'll be okay. We can go back to the way life was before. What we need to hear from this psalm is that that's a wrong perspective. We shouldn't be looking to get back to where we were before. We should be trusting God in the midst of this discouragement, in this time of great difficulty. And we should be looking for what God will do in it and where God will bring us to through it. Another theologian of the church, Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was from Scotland. He was a pastor in the Scottish church. He went to London when the Westminster Confession of Faith was being put together. When Charles II, pardon me for the bit of history, I just want to give you a context for who this guy is. I don't think he's as well known as he used to be. When Charles II came back to the throne after England had gone through this period of greater religious freedom, all the pastors who would not conform to the Church of England were kicked out of their churches by law. And Samuel Rutherford was one of these ministers. So he was sent basically into exile. And so I want you to know that this quote also comes from a man who's gone through great suffering. "When I am in the cellar of affliction," the cellar underneath the house where you keep the good wine. "When I am in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines." Please don't hear me this morning and this sermon and think that what I'm saying is that we can muscle through depression, that we can somehow garner enough will to get through it on our own. Please make use of means. If you find yourself in a time of profound discouragement, talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to your pastors. Go see your doctor. But don't, and this is what this sermon is about, don't make this only about the physical. Because we are created in the image of God. We are body and soul. Everything, at some point or another, everything is spiritual in nature. And so that's what we're dealing with this morning. So the refrain of this psalm then serves as our guide. In this refrain, we hear the psalmist reasoning with himself. He's bringing God's truth to bear in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this profound discouragement. He is seeking final and ultimate relief, but he's seeking it in God. And he seeks it even while it's ongoing. Many of the psalms of lament that you will come to, they're looking back. This one, he's still in the middle of this. Or he's looking back to a time when there was no relief. So in this refrain, we hear anguish. We hear anguish of soul. But we also hear the desire that God would bring relief. Notice what he's doing in this refrain. He's taking God's promises and he's using them to stir up hope in himself. He's using them to stir up hope. So this is for the psalmist a time of waiting. And the people of God have gone through many times of waiting. Israel waited in Egypt. Israel was in a time of waiting in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. In the exile, when they were cast out from the promised land, they were in a time of waiting. And we're also in a time of waiting. So we need to look at this not just as the individual, but as the body of Christ. We are in a time of waiting as we look forward to Christ's return. So what are the three things then from these stanzas, if you will, that we need to know about profound discouragement? We must expect it. We must expect it to happen. We must go all the way through it. The theological term is we must persevere. We must go all the way through it, and then we must look for God while we're in the middle of it. So those all have 3 points this morning, and those are kind of their topics there. How do we survive profound discouragement? How do we get through it? What do we do in the midst of it? How do we survive profound discouragement? So let's look at verses 1 through 5 first of all. We have to be realistic. We have to understand the reality of these times of profound discouragement. This is a psalm of faith. This is the psalmist crying out in faith to God. He's separated from the worship of God, and this is creating profound distress in his life. He's in the middle of it here in verses 1 through 5. It's ongoing. It doesn't seem to end. We often we hear this phrase of, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee. And we often take it as this, excuse me, it's kind of a cute little saying about my desires for God. His desires for God because he's separated. He feels abandoned. It's ongoing. It's difficult day and night. Day and night. My food, my drink is not the worship of God. I'm crying all the time. It's difficult and it's strange. I remember when I used to go with the multitude into the tabernacle to worship God. And now I cannot. So faith recognizes, it recognizes the reality of discouragement. But it also expresses that reality because he's crying out to God here. He's crying out in prayer. This is a beautiful passage. I hope you're not missing the beauty of it. There's this theme of water that runs throughout this psalm. The deer panting for the water, crying out, the water coming out of my eyes. I pour out my soul. Even this idea of the multitude, this is the idea of this roaring multitude. So this is a beautiful expression of the reality of discouragement. And he uses this language in prayer to God. He's crying out to God. Even though he feels abandoned, even though he has people around him crying out, where is your God? He's still praying to God. He's still praying. And what is his heart's desire? To be with God's people in the worship of God. The reality of discouragement then is nowhere more obvious, nowhere more plain, nowhere more real, if I can say that, than at the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was about to go to the cross. And on the cross when Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we go through times of suffering, our Savior knows what it is to be profoundly discouraged. We must not be going through these times looking for how to put our life back together. And that's going to be our temptation. But where is God going to bring me through this? What is He working toward in my life? What is God's goal in this situation? So we must realize the reality of the profound discouragement that we face. This is the first part of it. Secondly, then, we see in verses 6 through 11 that we must persevere. We must continue. We must go on. This is faith continuing to rely on God's faithfulness. This is trusting that God hears my prayer. God hears our prayers. Who is He talking to? Who is He addressing? He's crying out to God. In verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I will say to God. And then he continues in his prayer. He's crying out to God. He's praying to God. In times of profound discouragement, we must continue to pray. We must continue to lay out before God what is going on with us. This is also a relying on God's character. It's a remembering of who God is, trusting His character. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one who promises and cannot go back on His word. He is the one who is unchanging. He is the one who keeps His covenant. Notice that the psalmist then perseveres by relying on God. He calls Him my rock. My rock. Now rock, we understand the idea of rock as a place of security. And there is that aspect to it also. But very often in the Old Testament, the idea of rock is also protection. So this idea of almost like a fortress. It's also this idea of something that gives life. Remember that time in the Old Testament when Moses struck the rock and water poured out? Enough water to feed all the Israelites? This was life in the desert that God brought from the rock. The psalmist is relying on God. Relying on God's faithfulness, God's protection. Relying on the fact that God is the one who gives life. Now we know in the New Covenant that this is accomplished by Jesus Christ. This is accomplished by our Savior. He is the one who gives us spiritual life where before there was only death. He is the one. We must be in times of profound discouragement resting in Him. The salvation that He has brought to us. The forgiveness of our sins. Turn over if you would to Psalm 61, just a few pages over. Psalm 61, here we have a psalm of David on a string instrument. Very, very similar situation here. Again, listen to this language of how the psalms teach us to approach God in times of suffering and times of profound discouragement. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. These are vows of thanksgiving offered to God when God provides rescue and relief. He's crying out to God to bring rescue through his king. Kings die. Kings fail. Kings pass away. We have a king in Jesus Christ who cannot fail, who knows what we are going through, who will finally and fully save all his people. Faith also then continues in the midst of the reality of discouragement. Did you notice the sharp contrast between verses 7 and 8 back in our passage? Again, we pick up this theme of water. Deep calls unto deep. This is the depths of the ocean over my head. This is Noah's flood covering the highest hills of the earth, and I'm underneath it. He's overwhelmed. But what is he doing in the midst of being overwhelmed? Relying on God's covenant promise. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This word, loving kindness, it's a very encouraging word. It's not just, again, this is almost like the deer panting for the water. It's not just that God is nice to me. Okay? This is that God is faithful to his covenant. Our joy and our comfort in the midst of these periods of profound discouragement that may last for years and years, or maybe weeks and weeks and months, or for the rest of life. Our hope in the midst of them is that God is faithful to his covenant. And what we have in the new covenant that Israel did not have is that God has ensured that that covenant is kept by his son. You don't have to worry about God kicking you out of his covenant because you haven't felt the way you're supposed to feel this week. Your comfort and your hope, your foundation, is relying on Christ who has kept the covenant for you in your place. So he continues in the midst of the reality of discouragement. He's oppressed without and he's hurting within. This breaking of bones, this is the idea of murder. I have been struck and killed. We will go through times when it may seem that there is no evidence of God's presence. When we look around us and those who are around us look at us and say, "Where is your God?" In the midst of that, we must trust in the God who does not change. We must rest in his love, his mercy, and his care. So we survive profound discouragement by dealing with the reality of this time in our lives, by continuing or persevering through it as long as God has us in this time. And then thirdly, in verses 1 through 5 of the next Psalm 43, we have to be patient. We must be patient. He's waiting on God to provide relief. He's waiting on God to provide relief. The psalmist in his prayer presents his whole case before God. He lays it all out. This is an acknowledgement that it is God who is judge. It is God who brings justice. It is God who puts all things right. The circumstances, the people outside, all of this conspiring to make it worse. But God is the one who is at work. Ultimately, God is using this in the life of the believer. So he's expecting God to provide relief. This is a confident prayer here. The psalm takes a turn to kind of an upward beat. A note of confidence comes into the psalm at this point. He's confident in God. And this part of the psalm is focused on God's will. May your will be done, your light, your truth. May I be brought back into the worship of your people here. This is the appropriate response to the relief, is to praise God and give Him thanks in the worship of God, as God's people are gathered together to offer up prayers of thanksgiving. The psalmist longs for the presence of God. Throughout the psalm, he's struggled under the sense that God is separated from me, estranged. We must put our confidence in the God who works through weakness, who works through that struggle. What did God accomplish on the cross? The cross was a time of great weakness. All the world looked at what Christ was in his suffering and his dying and said, here is the moment of great defeat. Here is the end of all hope of a Messiah. But what did God accomplish? The greatest victory. The forgiveness of the sins, the salvation of his people. This was accomplished in the cross. And what did God bring through the cross? The resurrection, the glorious resurrection of Christ. And Christ rule and reign in glory. We don't have the resurrection. We don't have Christ rule and reign without the cross. In times of profound discouragement, we must be looking for what God, the great good that God will bring through this time. And we must not expect Him to work differently in us than He has with His Son. In conclusion, then, because God keeps His promise in Christ, we must have hope. We must have hope. We must not lose it. These are the means that we've outlined here. These are the means that God has given us to help in times of great discouragement, great personal difficulty. It is difficult. We must persevere. We must be patient. This understanding, keeping this mindset, this frame of thinking, this patient reliance on God, this is not achieved by the strength of our own will. It comes from the reality of the work of the Spirit in our hearts, based on the work of Christ and because of the love of the Father, from the Spirit, based on the work of Christ, from the Father. Why do we not lose hope? Why do we not lose hope? Because God keeps His promise in Christ. God keeps His promise in Christ. Jesus is the only human being who has ever really known what it is to be abandoned by God, to be forsaken. The suffering of the cross is the worst it has ever been, the worst. And yet God brought Christ up out of the grave in the glory of the resurrection. because he experienced true abandonment, we will never be abandoned. We will never be abandoned. If you're trusting in Christ this morning, if you're resting on Christ, if you've turned from your sins, and you're resting on the promise of the cross that all those who look to Christ are saved, you may feel like when you go through these times of profound discouragement that you're the only one who knows what this is like. Here in your Savior is one who knows. One who knows what you're going through. And you may feel like giving up. Rest in the one who supplies all your need. Receive strength from him. You don't save yourself. It's already been done. It's already been accomplished. You don't need to make God okay with you. That's already been done in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And your privilege as a son adopted by God is to have that same favor. You don't need to coax God into rescuing you or to somehow manipulate him into providing you relief. He's already rescued you. He's already saved you. Now, from this place of safety, now you can bring the promises to bear on your heart and say, "Oh my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God." Those of you who are not trusting in Christ, you may have parents who are Christians. You may attend faithfully at a gospel preaching church. But if you have not trusted in Christ, then you are not a believer. You will be tempted to seek for understanding and sympathy in all the wrong places. Let me assure you that you will be disappointed. You will face great personal discouragement, and nothing can give you the strength that you need to properly face it and even overcome it. Now, today, while there is hope, flee to Christ. Run to the Savior who can save. Confess your own inability. Confess your own weakness, your own lack of strength. Come to him and cry out to him for mercy. There, at the cross, at Christ's sacrifice of himself for those who say, "Yes, Christ died for me," there you find life and peace and joy forever. Those who trust in Christ hear this promise from God, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God is the one who controls the discouragements that come upon us. This is not random. God is not caught by surprise. This isn't something that has come out of left field. God controls the disappointment and the discouragements that come to us. God never wastes the difficulties that he brings in our lives. And this is one of the great privileges of being a son of God. God doesn't waste the difficulty that he brings. In the darkest days, nights, years, God is still good, he is still wise, and he is still all-powerful. He is still good, he is wise, and he is all-powerful. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and confess that it is good to hear of the reality of discouragement. to know that you are the one who is sovereign over even this. To be reminded that you do not change. To be reminded to run to you and to seek safety and help in you. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you, Father, that our great joy is not escape from trial and difficulty and even profound discouragement. But Father, our great joy is that our names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, that our sins are forgiven, that we stand clothed in the righteousness of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.